I have two questions I want to ask this morning. What is perfect unity? And what does perfect unity look like? I would encourage you sometime today on your way home or when you're relaxing around the lunch table or in your living room in the air conditioning today probably, or outside in your backyard going for a walk, to ask someone these questions. What is perfect unity? What does perfect unity look like? It's my hope that by the end of this message, we'll have some answers. But I warn you, there will not be answers printed on the screen behind me. They're not in your notes today. But still, I'm hoping that we'll come to a concluding answer. Our primary passage this morning is in Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 9, if you would turn there at this time. And this is a passage that I taught with our students the Sunday before the Global Outreach Conference. And we were broken in small groups, and we had discussion time. But today, I want us to go a step further. I want to go a bit deeper as we look at these two questions. What is perfect unity? What does perfect unity look like? As we also look at some other passages that relate. This is a huge topic for us today, because I think we would all agree that we are a divided world. And we have groups that have come together all across our nation with a sense of unity. It could be this month, as we'll see, many pride parades gathering this summer, this month, and to gather to be unified, to present a message. Let me share with you the plan for today. So I want to read the passage, Genesis 11, 1 through 9, then we're going to pray. Then we're going to look back at some scripture of some things that occurred beforehand, earlier in Genesis, that will help us better grasp and understand the context of our main passage. Then we'll go through the passage, and then we're going to jump ahead and look at some things that has happened afterward and some things that have yet to happen, with my hope that we will answer these two questions. What is perfect unity? What does perfect unity look like? Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 9. Why don't we stand together today, and then if you would remain standing for prayer afterwards. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. And we are thankful that you do not leave us in darkness, that your word is a light unto our path. You illuminate the path before us with your word. And we pray that you would do what only you can do, and that is not only to open our eyes to your word that we may hear, but that you would open up our minds that we would understand your scriptures. Your word is a light, but it is also a sword that can cut very deep to the heart. And we pray that as you illuminate your word to us, and as you search our hearts, that you would help us to not just hear, but to obey. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me all the way back to Genesis 1. We'll get to Genesis 11 in just a moment. You don't need to keep your finger in Genesis 11. We'll get there. But turn with me back to Genesis 1, where we are reading about the creation week, where we read of God at work speaking and creating his wonderful creation. How beautiful God's creation is. On day 5, we read of the beginning of the creatures being made, the creatures in the waters and the birds in the air. In day 6, starting with verse 24, we read about the animals. Let's pick that up here. Verse 24 of chapter 1. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. What did that sound like? What do you think that looked like to the Trinity as the earth brought forth living creatures? I'm reading the Chronicles of Narnia to our two youngest children, Jack and Maggie, and in the very first book, The Magician's Nephew, we read of Aslan, the great lion, walking through and singing as creation takes place. And I love the way he describes the animals coming up from the earth. He wrote, "Can you imagine a stretch of grassy land bubbling like water in a pot? For that is really the best description of what was happening. In all directions, it was swelling into humps. They were of very different sizes, some no bigger than molehills, some as big as wheelbarrows, to the size of cottages. And the humps moved and swelled till they burst and the crumpled earth poured out of them. And from each hump there came out an animal. The moles came out just as you might see a mole come out in England. The dogs came out barking the moment their heads were free and struggling as you've seen them do when they are getting through a narrow hole in a hedge. The stags were the queerest to watch, for of course the antlers came up long time before the rest of them. So at first Diggory thought they were trees. The frogs, who all came up near the river, went straight into it with a plop, plop, and a loud croaking. The panthers, leopards, and things of that sort sat down at once to wash the loose earth off their hindquarters and then stood up against the trees to sharpen their front claws. Showers of birds came out of the trees. Butterflies fluttered. Bees got to work on the flowers as if they hadn't a second to lose. But the greatest moment of all was when the biggest hump broke like a small earthquake, and out came the sloping back, the large, wise head, and the four baggy trousered legs of an elephant. And now you could hardly hear the song of the lion. There was so much cawing, cooing, crowing, braying, neighing, baying, barking, lowing, bleating, and trumpeting." How amazing it must have been. What a beautiful sight to our Lord. What a beautiful sound to him as he spoke and the earth brought forth living creatures. And all this leads up to the creation of man. Verses 26 and 27, God then said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. He made them. And he gives special attention about them having dominion over all the earth. And then we read in the next two verses that God does three things. He blesses them, he instructed them, and he provided for them. Verse 28, "And God blessed them," or showed special favor to them. He blessed them and said to them, and here's the instruction, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Those are the instructions. We have blessing, instruction, and then in verse 29, we have the provision. "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." It's quite interesting when we think about it. We think about Adam and Eve and we think, okay, there was one command that God gave to man. In chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord commanded him, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." One prohibitive command. But yet in the verse before that, we read that God put the man in the garden to do something, to work it and to keep it. And as we just read in chapter 1, verse 28, that the man, male and female, were to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over all the earth. This is God's intention to fill his earth. We even have it back in verse 22 in reference to the animals in the seas and the birds of the air. Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." God intended to fill his earth. We also often think of Adam and Eve as being in the garden and staying in the garden, caring for the garden. And yet, God intended through them to fill all the earth. These instructions are before the fall, and these were good. These were good instructions. But we know what happens. There is the fall, and man is cast out of the garden, and things get really, really bad. Jump with me to Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is as bad as it can get. We think it's really bad today, but this is far worse. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If that was true today, you being here today are for evil purposes. That's why you're here. If that were true today, me standing up here and talking with you is for evil purposes. If Pastor Chris got up to walk to use the restroom in the middle of the sermon or hopped, whatever, these days, he's going for evil purposes. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The word regretted is also translated as repented. The Lord regretted. He repented that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God's look upon the earth was very different from creation week. When he looked back and said, "This is all very good." And now he is so deeply grieved that he determines in verse 7 to destroy the earth. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He is not just going to destroy man, but animals, creeping things on the earth, and the birds. In verses 11 through 13, we see that corruption is well beyond just man, but even into the creatures on the earth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh, the same word he will use in chapter 7 in reference to all the creatures, all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And as we know, that's what he does. Look at chapter 7, starting with verse 18. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. This is going back to the beginning of creation, almost like a starting over, where there was nothing but light and water. Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. What was that like, do you think, for God? What was that like for Noah when the ark was shut, and God shut the ark, and all that took place on the outside? How did that feel? What did that sound like? Was he afraid? Was he thankful? He's on the boat, family's on the boat, and not out there. Was he relieved? As God poured out his justice upon the sinners. Well, we know the waters would receive. God would open the ark, the inhabitants would disembark, and then in chapter 9, starting with verse 1, verses 1 through 3, we read that God does three things again. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, there's the blessing, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There's the instructions. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that moves shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. There's the provision. And again, this is not just for him. Some of this goes to the animals. Back in chapter 8, verse 15, then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. God intended to fill his earth, and he gives specific instructions to Noah and his sons in chapter 9, verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. You know, in one sense, the flood that destroyed the inhabitants of the earth, it cleansed the earth of corruption. But yet it did not eradicate the problem of sin, now did it? Sinners were saved on the ark. Sinners that would reproduce more sinners as they would be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth. And that is where we'll take up our passage this morning in Genesis 11. 11:1 says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now let's not forget our two questions this morning. Keep these in mind. What is perfect unity? What does perfect unity look like? Can you imagine what it would be like if there was only one language? When Randy Pearson was here for our global outreach conference during that first weekend of the ABF hour, he was sharing about the 7,000 plus languages we have today. Can you imagine knowing all these languages? Crazy. 7,000 plus. And as he was talking about them, he had them all listed on a paper. And if you were here, he was letting that paper cascade over the front of the pulpit like a paper waterfall as he went through and talked about all of these different languages. Imagine just one. And not just the same language, but the same words. How many words do we have today that many of us kind of scratch our heads and go, I don't know what that means? When younger generations say things to us older generations, a lot of times we scratch our heads, I don't know what they're talking about. Or younger generations look at grandma and grandpa and say, I don't know what they're talking about. I remember when I was young, we often would gather together in my dad's side of the family for holidays, and we always played euchre. Now, we lived up in Michigan and Ohio. It's euchre country up there. Euchre was always played, and I remember my grandfather making all of these statements that I would scratch my head and think, I don't know what that means. Why is he saying that? In the middle of the game, he would say something like, hold the phone. And I would look at their rotary dial phone and go, what? And some of you younger people don't know what I mean by rotary dial phone, right? Or he would say things like, the cheese is binding. I still don't know what that means. When Randy Pearson was here again, my wife was taking notes during that session, and she was jotting down phrases that he was saying throughout that time. And she showed it to me, and we had such a laugh together. These are some of the things Randy said. He said, ipso facto, off your duff, hats off, crying out loud, as the crow flies, know when to hold them and know when to fold them, skinny drink of water, piece of work, disappear into a sea of broccoli, jangle my bell. I don't know what that one means. The whole earth had one language and the same words, and there was no indication at all of any confusion, of any misunderstanding, of any disagreements. They had the same goals, the same intentions. These people were united, and they shared the same two goals. Look at verses 2 through 4. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. This is meant to be a permanent settlement. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen or asphalt for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed or scattered over the face of the whole earth. You might have a footnote if you have an ESV study Bible that says that the people had two desires, a desire for security and a desire for praise. And we deserve praise. We want praise. We want to make a name for ourselves. Look at how skilled we are. Look at our ingenuity. Look at what we can do together. Let's build something great for ourselves. Yet, as you read in verse 4, there's something really, there's a purpose why they're doing what they're doing. They're building a city with a tower, making a name for themselves so that something doesn't happen. What don't they want to happen? They don't want to be dispersed. They don't want to be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They want to stay together. We want to be together. We don't want to be split up. And it's possible that they thought this was a good thing. This is right. That their purpose and their cause was good. We don't want to be split up. We can take care of ourselves when we band together with a common goal and a bond. But the problem is not a division between man and man. The problem is a division between man and God. And it's our sin that separates us from Him. And it's clear that there is no pointing to God here. There's no praise to God here, only to themselves. They might have thought that this was good. Yet, there does seem to indicate an intentional desire to ignore the instructions from the Lord. Instructions before the fall, instructions after the flood. Be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Fill the earth and subdue it. And what do they do instead? They settle, they build, lest they be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They wanted praise. They wanted security. And did they get it? Did they get either? No. No, they didn't. Let's read on. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built, or the sons of man had built. When I read that, I think of myself in my house walking down the stairs to see what my children have built out of cardboard or out of Legos. By the way, if you have Legos in your home, be careful barefoot when you go down. I think those are designed to really damage your feet if you're barefoot and you step on a Lego. But I picture myself going down to see what my children have made. And the Lord will always come down, no matter how high the tower may be. This tower that they thought, boy, how great would this tower be to be able to see from a great distance invaders coming. A tower that makes us look divine so that it would cause others to be afraid of invading, to stay away, so that we won't be dispersed. God calls them children, and yet he knows very well what they're capable of. Verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. He sees a problem with their unity. He recognizes what they can do. And we know as well what they can do. He destroyed them because of their wickedness. They are capable of great evil. So the Lord quite easily confuses their language. And then verses 8 and 9, the Lord dispersed or scattered them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, which sounds a lot like Belel, which means to confuse, to mix, to mingle. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed or scattered them over the face of all the earth. Who scattered them? Who dispersed them? The Lord did. The Lord did according to his purposes, to be fruitful and multiply, to increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The Lord dispersed them, which was exactly what they did not want to do or to happen. All of their thoughts, all of their intentions, all of their unity was around building the city and the tower, and now they left off building and were dispersed over the face of the whole earth. What is perfect unity? What does perfect unity look like? The Bible is a beautiful book. It's a beautiful book filled with very ugly things. The sin of man is all over in the scriptures. Yet we serve a God who has a wonderful plan. And we get to see glimpses of it, pictures of it throughout the scriptures. Paul states in Acts 17, 26 through 28, this is not on the screen, this is not in your outline, I would just encourage you to write the reference down. Acts 17, 26 through 28, where Paul talks to these men in Athens, pagan men, worshipers of false gods, worshipers of gods like Ares, the god of war. And Paul says, and he, as in God, made from one man, that is Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And then Paul says this to them, that not only has God created us, we're all from the same race from Adam, that we all are to live on the face of the earth, but also that they, verse 27, should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, Paul says, for we are indeed his offspring. We are all one race, all descendants from one man, every nation of mankind, and we live now across the face of the earth. But in our sin, we are not all seeking God and knowing Him, the one true God. And Paul tells them, these pagan men, he says to them, God is not far off, for you cannot live apart from Him. You cannot even move or be apart from Him. The Lord blessed, the Lord instructed, the Lord provided. And we read this before the fall, we read this after the flood. And my question as I was studying this was, does God do this again? And I searched through the end of the Gospels to see if Jesus did anything like this before he ascended into heaven. And sure enough, he does. In Luke 24, starting in verse 47, but we'll back up to verse 44. We read that Jesus said, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins, here's the instructions, should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. These instructions are given again in Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Again, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By the way, baptism is a direct link to the flood. You can read that in 1 Peter chapter 3 of God saving Noah and his family through water and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. But back to Luke, he gave the instructions that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Instructions. You are witnesses of these things, and then here's the provision. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then here's the blessing. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands. He blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Jesus blessed them. He instructed them. And he provided for them what they needed to do what he instructed them to do. And he was that ultimate provision at just the right time. What is perfect unity? What does perfect unity look like? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we read of God's provision of the Holy Spirit at just the right time. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language, in our own tongues, the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Why was this happening? This was the promised provision that Jesus gave for the beginning of his church. God at one time confused the one language in Babel for his own purposes. Here, he unites with the gift of the Holy Spirit with an ability to hear in their own language, which resulted in understanding and comprehension for his own purposes. And this incredible moment that amazed them and perplexed them led to the message then from Peter as he shared Jesus Christ. Jump to verse 22. And I'm not going to read this whole message, just a piece here. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jump to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read that many did so. Verse 41, that there were 3,000 souls added that day. And as we read on, that they stayed gathered together for a time, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. It says in verse 44 that all who believed were together and had all things in common as they were selling their possessions and distributing them and praising God as day by day more and more were being saved. Is this perfect unity? Is this it? What is perfect unity? What does perfect unity look like, and is this it? Or is it just a hint of what is to come? Is it but only a taste of what's in store? Turn with me to one last place in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and we'll touch on chapter 7 too. But in Revelation chapter 5, I want to draw our attention in closing here as this incredible passage that John sees and hears. Try to visualize what he might have seen. What do you think it sounded like? Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, keep in mind, thousands of thousands. John is listening, and he hears this in his own language, clearly articulated. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amazing. But then we get verse 13. And verse 13 wrecks me. Remember, creation week. God made the creatures. He said, this is good. This is very good. You think about all of their colors, their shapes, their sizes, their textures, their sounds, their beauty from the mind of God, to then God grieving in his heart, regretting and destroying and blotting out his creation, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures, and all mankind, except for some, on an ark. And then we read something like verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. He did not hear a bunch of cheeps, tweets, barks, moos, clicks, buzzes, or cawing, cooing, crowing, braying, neighing, bang, barking, lowing, bleating, or trumpeting. He didn't. What did he hear in his own language? He heard all of creation, all of his creatures, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, proclaiming in one voice to God on the throne and to the Lamb that was slain, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. What is perfect unity? What does perfect unity look like? Over in chapter 7, starting with verse 9, we read of what is thought of as the martyrs slain for their faith in Jesus Christ. These are God's people gathered together. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. John again hears one language. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What is perfect unity? What does perfect unity look like? Is it being in the same place? Is it saying the same things? Is it agreeing with one another? Is it sharing the same purpose and vision and mission? Is it having the same intentions? Is it seeing and having the same goals? No. Babel was not a picture of perfect unity. Babel was far from it. This is perfect unity. This is perfect unity because all are united to God. This is perfect unity because all are united around the throne of God. This is perfect unity because all are united around the one and only who is perfect. Our Lamb who was slain. Our Lamb who is risen. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Lord will accomplish his purposes. The Lord will accomplish his purposes. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Great things he will do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in agreement today that our world is very divided. Nations are divided. Countries are divided. Communities are divided. Churches are divided. Local churches and homes are divided. But, oh God, do not allow us to make an idol out of unity. What good would it be in all of our ingenuity and skill and perceived wisdom to agree with one another and to come together and build a giant-like city of Babel? That would not be perfect unity. Our problem is not with one another, Lord. Our problem is with you. And when it's right with you, you change us and work in us to be peacemakers in this world. For perfect unity will only come as you accomplish your purposes. And praise be to God that you are not far off. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Oh Lord, you are perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect and are worthy of all our praise. For blessing and glory and wisdom and power and might be to our God forever and ever. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.